Now, prayer is a difficult subject to preach on, because I'm conscious that sometimes prayer is preached in this way, that the preacher holds himself up as a tremendous example, or you read maybe a biography of somebody that got up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. I remember years ago, actually not so long ago, but now a minister came to me and he said, "Mr. Johnson, you said something in your class years ago. You mentioned a certain famous man of God who it says he used to get up at 4:30 or 5 every morning to pray. And then you told us in those days there was no electricity and he went to bed at 8. Now, of course, we ought to be diligent and rise early. I'm not criticising that. But what I mean is sometimes the standard is held so high that we feel we can never attain to it. And I'm conscious this morning of my own shortcomings in prayer. And I don't want you to think that I'm an expert like you. I am a fellow struggler at the place of prayer. There's nothing as difficult in the Christian life as prayer. And of course, Satan attacks us regarding the subject of prayer, because he knows the truthfulness of this verse. And we sang it earlier that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint, upon his knees. So prayer is not something for some spiritual giant. It's for all the people of God. And if you say this morning, "Well, I feel that I'm the weakest of any believer here when it comes to the subject of prayer." Well, listen, if you will get on your knees in prayer, Satan will tremble. And yet, when I come to the subject of prayer, I rejoice, because I'm encouraged in this. And I testify today that the reason God has enabled me to still be in his service almost 50 years ago, it'll be 50 years this August. Wife and I left Ravenhill, as it then was, to go into missionary training. You wonder where 50 years almost have gone. But I testify this morning truthfully that in his grace has come to me those years through the prayers of God's people. And that's the only reason we continue to this day, is that God's people prayed. And I owe so much to the prayers of God's people. As we were going through some papers, just trying to downsize, keep saying I should have done it years ago. You know, papers, you collect papers and books and so on. And going through prayer letters from the time we're in New Guinea, and so-and-so wrote in this time, and so-and-so replied. You see, Bill's here this morning. He knows the late Emma and Janet Munn. When they sent gifts through, they always wanted to know, "Ron, when you get the letter, mark when you got it, and mark when you replied. And the gift you get, take the stamp out. You must reply." So we kept the book of when we're... But looking back, those names of people that prayed, and supported. Thank God for the people of God's prayers. That's the reason we continue as believers. We owe so much to the prayers of God's people. But back to verse 18, it makes it clear we cannot stand against Satan without prayer. And we sang about the example in Exodus 17, the classic example of how the people of God were attacked at the back of the camp, or at the back of the march. And Amalek attacked. And there's Joshua down in the valley. And he's leading the soldiers in the battle. And Moses is up on the mountaintop and he's holding his hands up. And of course, in the Jewish Old Testament time, we know that holding up holy hands is a picture of prayer. It's a symbol. 1 Timothy 2 uses that. Holding up our hands. And Moses is praying. And as Moses holds up his hands, Israel prevails. When his hands get tired and he begins to drop his hands, the enemy prevailed. So Aaron and Hur come and help hold up his hands. And many a sermon has been preached on prayer, how we need to pray. But at that passage, I always emphasize this, and you've heard me, but I'm emphasizing it again. It's more than prayer. Because Moses was holding up the rod.
The rod of Moses, it's called the rod of God. That rod with which he brought the plagues in Egypt. You remember he held up the rod over Egypt and darkness came and the plague of flies came and then the final plague of judgment of death upon the firstborn. And then at the Red Sea he held up that rod high and the sea divided. And then earlier in Exodus 17 he took the rod and he smote the rock and the rock was divided, it was smitten. And out of that rock, smitten with the rod of God, the rod of Moses, called both titles, there came water. What's all that about? As the soldiers looked to Moses holding the rod, yes, it's prayer. But it's prayer based upon what that rod symbolizes. And that rod symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ and the rod of God falling upon him. The rod speaks of punishment, of judgment, speaks of power. It speaks of the rock being smitten, and Christ is the rock of ages. And at Calvary, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, that fell on thee. We sang it. You see, the reason that our prayers have any power is because Christ was smitten on Calvary. Oh, dear friend, if you're not saved this morning, the reason you can be saved today, the reason right where you sit you can call in prayer, Lord, save me, forgive my sins, give me eternal life. The reason you can do that is because there at Calvary, God's wrath against our sins fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a river of grace this morning if you will drink. What I'm saying is, don't read verse 18 and think it's referring to just repeating prayers. It's not just saying, read a prayer book. It doesn't just mean that God hears us because of the eloquence of our words. Now, it is good to be able to put words together in prayer and to grow in prayer and to grow in ability of expression. But God doesn't hear us because of our much asking or because of the eloquence, how we put our words together. No. Prayer is heard when we pray in the name of Christ. When we're conscious that God hears us because our Lord Jesus Christ has opened heaven for us and we are accepted before his throne, not because of us, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you forget that about prayer, verse 18 will not make sense. It's prayer prayed on the basis of Christ's sacrifice, on the basis of him. Miss that, and prayer just becomes a formal, wearisome, religious exercise with no power. But verse 18 is saying, without power of prayer, you can't prevail. Have you ever gone to a museum or an old country house and they have some sort of mannequin there and a suit of armour? There's a restaurant, I don't know if it's still there, down in Dungannon called the Viscount. Some of you may have been there. It's in Dungannon many years ago. There. And it's interesting because when you're eating your meal, you look up and they've got a suit of armour. And, of course, it attracts all the boys and girls to look up. Well, that suit of armour is useless in the battle, but it's just there. There's no life. There's nobody in it. There's nobody in it. In other words, you put on a suit of armour. What good is it going to be? Without power. Without energy. Without life. Without life. Prayer is the life. Prayer is the energy. We sang, put on the gospel armour, each piece put on with prayer. William Cowper, we sang it, it's prayer that makes the Christian armour bright. Well, let's get into the text. That's enough for an introduction, so let's look at the text. Notice all these alls, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. See that? With all perseverance, supplication for all saints. So there's our outline. Very simple, isn't it? For alls. Look at we're to pray at all periods. Praying always. But I have duties in life. I have to go to work. I have to concentrate on other things. I can't be praying always. Well, what does it mean? It means we're always in a state of prayer. It's very similar to 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul said we're to pray, or continue in prayer, to be constant in prayer, to pray continually. Pray without ceasing, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. There, the word that's used, without ceasing, is of a hacking cough. You've had one, haven't you? Now, it doesn't mean you're coughing every second. But it seems like you hardly go a minute without coughing. Now, with talking coughing, I've set you all off. You know what a hacking cough is? It's just there in the throat. You know you're about to do it. Pray at all periods, the periods of prayer. It means that you're ready to pray at a moment. That you're not going to go too long without praying. In other words, our life ought to be a continual prayer. Prayer is a breath. Prayer is a sigh. Prayer is a looking to God. Of course, there are definite times when we come consciously and pray for certain requests. But prayer is more than that. Prayer is a constant reliance and looking to God. Prayer is a keeping in communication with the captain of your salvation. You know, in modern armies, they don't go out without the radio. The little platoon or group, they don't want to get isolated without a radio, because with no radio, they can't keep in touch with HQ. They don't know what their orders are. They don't know the commands. In olden times, in the time when Roman soldiers fought, it would have been the standard with the eagle on it. And you followed the standard. Or then later on in battles, it was the drums. Or if you're from Scotland, the bagpipes. Or even the flutes, by the way. Flutes were first used in the 1600s and all in battle to direct the army where to go. The bugle is maybe in more recent decades. You needed to keep in contact. Prayer keeps us in contact with our commander. Prayer is not to be the last resort. You know how some Christians, I've tried everything, I suppose I'll have to pray. It's almost as if sometimes some Christians go, "My, it's so bad, so desperate, I better pray about it." How terrible. Prayer is keeping in constant contact with the Lord, not the last resort. It's not to be a mere formality. It's to be a living, breathing experience where at a moment's notice we look to the Lord. Whether we're sitting, even when we're talking to someone, even when we're speaking on the phone to someone, we hear they tell us bad news, immediately our mind can go, without even saying the words, "Lord, bless that person. Lord, be near to them. Lord, strengthen them." That's what prayer is. Constant. Constant coming before the Lord. You remember Nehemiah? The king looked at him. He was the king's cupbearer. And you shouldn't have had a sad appearance before the king. "Why are you sad?" "And I offered a prayer." Do you think Nehemiah knelt down and prayed a 5-minute prayer while the king was waiting? Now, I'm sure that Nehemiah did spend time in prayer. Let's not go to the other extreme. Of course he spent time before the Lord systematically in prayer. What I believe that means he quickly prayed, "Lord, help me. Lord, I look to you for help." Do you know what it is to pray always? Pray always. Look at the next one. Look at the parts of prayer. He goes on to say, "with all prayer," as a general word, "and supplication in the Spirit." Now, there are all types of prayer. Some people use the acrostic, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. There are other forms of prayer in the Bible. We come before the Lord, we intercede, there are imprecatory prayers, that's a word that simply means sometimes God's people prayed against enemies. There's intercession, praying for people. Supplication for definite needs for ourselves. There's confession, there's thanksgiving. We could list them. There are different parts of prayer. You think of Matthew chapter 6. We're told, the Lord told His disciples to go into your closet, into your private room and pray in secret. But then later on, they pray together, the disciples. The Lord prayed publicly. Sometimes He prayed privately. Sometimes He prayed in the morning. Sometimes He prayed at night. Hannah prayed inwardly, silently. Others prayed outwardly. You go to what we know as the Lord's Prayer, though He never actually prayed it, but He gave it as a direction in prayer. Think of the various types of prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a prayer for God's glory. It's worship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer for God's kingdom to be extended, for outreach, evangelism. For God's people to be subject to Him. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a prayer for personal needs. And remember, it's our daily bread. So therefore we pray for other believers' needs. You go on in the prayer and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a prayer for relationships. Our relationships. Confession of sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a prayer for holiness. Holiness in my own life. Lord, I pray for holiness among my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That they would be holy. Now, there's quite a few prayers, isn't there? Paul's point is, there are various types of prayer. But all these types of prayers are united in this. Look at verse 18 again. All these parts of prayer. In the Spirit. You're to pray in the Spirit. Now, I've preached on that some time ago. Oh, quite a few years ago, but I can't go into it now. But just to say what it doesn't mean. First, it doesn't mean praying in tongues. Some unintelligent language. Because these are definite petitions you're asked to pray. It goes on in the next few verses, how to pray for those who are preaching the gospel. It doesn't mean with some great emotion. Yes, you can pray in the Spirit with a great emotion or calmly. And you can pray in the flesh with a lot of emotion or calmly. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about that. What does it mean? Well, it means you pray with sensitivity to the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, then you're not a Christian. But because He is the third person of the Trinity, we can grieve Him by not obeying Him, by not confessing our sin, and we're grieving Him. And therefore, we're not sensitive to His leading. To pray in the Spirit means that we're in fellowship with Him. We're not regarding iniquity in our heart, because we know then the Lord won't hear us. You can't disobey Him and then imagine that He'll help us in prayer and we can come to the Lord. Praying in the Spirit brings us back to verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. To pray in the Spirit means that you pray petitions that are conformable to His Word. That's why it's important Word and prayer go together. You can't really separate them. You read the book of Acts, Word and prayer. Praying in the Spirit means you pray according to God's Word. That's why it's so good to quote Scripture when we're praying. Because then we know we're praying according to God's Word. Because the Holy Spirit wrote this Word. And He is the one who brings the Word to our minds. And that's why I read chapter 1 and chapter 3. Because there are requests that Paul prayed. And they're inspired. You say, well, I don't know what to pray for fellow Christians. Pray Paul's prayer in chapter 1 and chapter 3. There's the guidelines. There's many other directions in his word. Every commandment of God is a direction in prayer. The Spirit's ministry is to glorify Christ. All right, the Lord said that. He shall glorify me. When you pray in the Spirit, you're praying that Christ will be glorified. That's the first motive, the first goal. Lord, in this situation, glorify Christ. That's why Paul, when he was in prison and the believers in Philippi were concerned for him, he said, "Don't worry about me. Rejoice. It'll happen. This has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Whether I live or die, as long as Christ is magnified." Isn't that amazing? As long as Christ is magnified. He comes, the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, he teaches us what to pray for. He helps us. He incites us. He stirs us up to pray. When we feel we can't pray and we feel cold, ask the Holy Spirit to show us Christ. Ask him to show us the Savior that we're accepted not because of us but because of Christ. Ask him to make the Savior's presence real to you. He comes, and maybe you've had a list of items to pray for and you're praying for them, but then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes and he impresses someone upon your mind, and that request, maybe you've been praying quite often, but suddenly in your mind comes the thought, I have to pray for them, I feel a burden. That's the Holy Spirit. So do it. When the Holy Spirit impresses, I ought to pray, do it right then. Do it right then. Pray for them. I remember hearing a preacher in America many years ago speaking, and he said this, you know, oftentimes after a meeting, and I know you can't, this isn't possible everywhere because of people at the door, etc. and all, but if people would come to him and say, would you pray for me for such and such, he wouldn't just say, oh yeah, I'll put it on my list, he'd say, here brother, hold on a minute, and he'd pray right then. Let's do it now. Do it now. Well, when the Holy Spirit impresses upon you a need for somebody, do it. I know we could relate stories of how even maybe far, far away in the mission field, missionary in need, thousands of miles away back home in a prayer meeting, a believer has suddenly been impressed, I ought to pray for them. And maybe they found out a long time later through a prayer letter, at that very day or at that very moment, they were in great need. That's happened. It has happened. I've told you the story about the doll and the water bottle that arrived for Helen Roosevelt, and we don't go through it again. How people were burdened back here, or in England, I think it was, to send things that the missionary needed months ahead. Before you even ask, that God can do it. I think of the book of Ron Dunn, this famous preacher in America. He had a tragedy when his son at 18 committed suicide. He had a psychiatric illness, hadn't taken his tablets, and on his 18th birthday committed suicide. He's written a book about the experiences, one of the greatest books I've ever read. Just by the way, you know what he brings out in it? How cruel fellow believers and fellow ministers even were to him. Do you know some people cancelled his bookings? Your son committed suicide. We're not having you speak. Disgusting, isn't it? No wonder David prayed, let me fall into the hands of God and not into the hands of men. But on the anniversary of his son's suicide, which was his birthday, he and his wife, obviously heartbroken, went to a certain church. He knew some of the people in it, to their prayer meeting. A lady he hadn't seen for ages, just knew them a little bit, came up to them. And Ron Dunn said, you'll not believe what happened. It was so. And she came up, she said, Pastor Dunn. He was an itinerant preacher at that time. Last night, early hours of this morning, she'd say, I just couldn't sleep. And I awoke, and you and your wife's name were before my mind. And I had to pray specifically that God would meet you in your need, whatever it is. And remember Ron Dunn, I heard him on a tape and I heard him in the book. He just turned and his wife and he smiled at each other. God had directed that lady to pray. She didn't know it was the anniversary when they'd be so sad and heartbroken. Oh, listen, when the Holy Spirit moves you to pray, pray. Look at this next passage here. He says, pray with all perseverance. Now, that's a term, actually, which is interesting. It's the idea of a hunting dog. You know how hunting dogs chase the prey and they'll go over mountains, through rivers to get their prey? They won't give up. Don't give up in prayer. Watch and pray. Watch and wait. Watch and wait. You remember the Lord told the disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And you know what they did? Went to sleep. The Lord said, man, watch. But of course, have we not done the same? Ought to keep praying for this, but we sleep. Watch is the idea of a military analogy. We're thinking of war. Can you imagine a sentry in duty in Afghanistan or Iraq or somewhere? The Taliban or ISIS are around. And you're on guard while your fellow soldiers are sleeping, getting the rest. Does that guard stay awake? Does that guard say, I have to watch? I have to be diligent in this? Or he say, oh, who cares? Let's just have a wee snooze. You know he doesn't. Be court-martialed. Used to be an offence of broad execution if you were a sentry and went to sleep. Be on watch. Serious business. Serious business. Be on watch and wait. Perseverance means you stick at it. And you think of Luke 18, the widow in great trouble, and she went to an unjust judge who didn't care about justice, but she went on and on and on and on. And, well, we'd say today she nagged and nagged and nagged at him until he says, oh, I'll give you what you want to get rid of you. Of course, what Christ says is, our God is not an unjust judge. He's your loving Heavenly Father. But if a woman like that has perseverance, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Persevere. Don't give up. For the Lord will come speedily to his elect. Of course, speedily in God's time mightn't be speedily according to our time. But God always acts when he does it. Well, one last one here. Pray at all periods, using all parts of prayer with all perseverance. Look, for all the people of God, for all saints. You know, it struck me reading that. He doesn't say for all people. Now, of course, there are other portions of Scripture where we are directed to pray for the unconverted. Do you know there are some people, some Christians actually teach that we're not commanded to pray for unsaved to be saved? It's not true. Paul did in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul prayed all types of people would come to the Saviour. Paul in Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Had a man once said to me, you're told nowhere in Scripture to pray for souls to be saved. I just, you know what my answer was? Romans 10, 1. And he went, oh. Of course we're to pray for unsaved. Well, why does it mention all believers and not all people? Well, it's obvious. Because Paul is dealing with a spiritual battle. And if you're not saved, you're not in the battle. You're the ones we are seeking to go in the battle against Satan to rescue. And he's going to go on in the next two verses to speak of specific prayer for those who are in the front line, seeking to rescue souls, seeking to preach the mystery of the gospel, seeking to see people saved, witnessing. Paul, as a missionary evangelist, here's how you pray for the gospel to go out. But Paul is specifically referring to prayer for your fellow soldiers. Because look at it this way. If God's people are in the right place as they ought to be, the fruit will come. The fruit will come. Or I think one of the Puritans put it this way, changing the picture. You look after the trees in the orchard and the fruit will come. You look after the trees in the orchard and the fruit will come. What Paul is saying is, Christian, you're in a battle. Now don't just pray for yourself. Pray for your fellow believers, for your all fellow soldiers in the war. You see, what will happen in the war if the men on either side of you are shot dead? You'll be alone. We need each other. We're standing shoulder to shoulder. And so we need to pray for one another. And of course, when you're praying for fellow believers, it means that difficulties and disagreements and fallouts, etc., are solved. Because how can you keep praying for somebody and still have something against them? Just by the way, see how this smashes Romanism? You're to pray for all saints. Paul didn't say, now you get all the saints in heaven to pray for you. He said, you Christians on earth, you pray for the saints on earth. A saint is not some holy person up in heaven who prays for us. No, saints are believers on earth. Saints are our fellow soldiers in the battle. And Paul practiced what he preached. Did you notice in the two other references we read from chapter 1, pray for all the saints. Chapter 3, for all the family of God. That all the saints. Now he says, Christian, pray for all the saints. Pray for all the saints. In this spiritual battle, if we're going to win, we can only advance on our knees. But we're not alone. The Christian life is not a Lone Ranger experience. Of course, some of young people have no idea who the Lone Ranger is. It was just a story, a made-up story. And he battled against injustice. Well, he wasn't alone because he had his sidekick, Tonto, the Indian. But anyway, I'll not go into that. But we're not to be Lone Rangers. We're together. Grace Free Presbyterian, what do we call it? Army. Yes, we're a fellowship, we're an assembly, we're a church, we're a family, spiritual family, but we're an army. We're a regiment. And we're to fight together. And how we'll fight together is this: we pray for one another. Pray for one another. Uphold one another at the throne of grace. And when someone's ill, we pray for them. We pray for those who are going through illness. I was with Billy again last night. Very nauseous and sick. Now, when you know what you're like when you're nauseous and sick. Can you think straight? You just, oh. Well, pray for somebody when they're in that condition or illness. Lord, help keep them looking to you. When a believer's going through a trial or problem, Lord, strengthen them, keep them. We pray for one another. We only advance on our knees. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. That's what Satan fears. The weakest saint praying. Let me ask you a question as we finish. What if? What if? What would happen even in our congregation if every believer began to seriously take this verse and to consciously pray for all the other members, our brothers and sisters, our fellow soldiers? What would happen if we all began to pray for one another? Surely we all believe God answers prayer. Even the weakest believer here, we say, yes, God answers prayer. What would happen if every one of us, if you and I began to pray for one another, what would happen?